Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Good to see each of you this morning. Got us a pretty cool crowd today, I think. Y'all feeling cool today? Coming in out of that heat, it's cooler in here. Come on now. I don't know what kind of cool you thought I meant. I mean, cooler. We're going to continue our series this morning called Community. We started last week with this idea of having a shared community of people and what that might look like together. We talked about how that centers truly around a shared faith, that it first starts with belief in something stronger than ourselves, bigger than ourselves, and that we would come around that together. So if you missed that last week, jump online, check that out. But that's where it starts. But this week, we're going to be talking about this idea of having family, right? Having a shared family together. This is how smart we are, right? We came up with four F words to help you, all right? Four good F words, all right? A shared faith, right? A shared family, a shared food, and a shared focus. You think you can remember four F words? Maybe some new good F words this morning? Faith, family, focus, food. Some of y'all can remember food, I think, but maybe you'll remember the others. Now, I'm not sure what this word today brings to your mind, this idea of having a shared family. A lot of us have a different family experience than others. Some of you had a wonderful family experience. Some of you are still experiencing a wonderful... We've got one row that is like, that is the family row right there, man. Love that row. That's your spot. Y'all be careful. Don't take the family's spot over there. Just kidding with y'all. But I know where to find you, right? That family, they're together, and they're still experiencing a shared family in a very real way that some of us are, you know, not experiencing that quite like we used to. But a lot of us, like myself, are still in the midst of growing a family and being a part of a new family. But I don't know what that word brings to your mind, family. Maybe it brings some negatives to your mind. Maybe it brings some old TV shows to your head. I don't know how that hits you. I'm going to pop a few of these up, and y'all just tell me the title of the show if you know it. Some of you are not going to get them all because I didn't know them all.
Leave it to Beaver.
Leave it to Beaver. Whoever said that, you got it. Next. That's a lot of y'all's family. Right? Keep going.
All in the family.
All in the family. Good. Come on. Come on. Everybody knows this one. The next one.
Family Matters.
Family Matters, yes. Most of you remember Urkel. Family Ties. Yeah, there you go. And then Full House, right? Where families started getting, the farther into the future we get, the more these families get really strange. These shows start getting weird. Three dads raising a bunch of girls, you know. Not really, they weren't all dads, just one of them was a dad, but they were all together. It was a show, right? I watched The Full House. It was pretty cool, right? But I don't know what the word family brings to mind. Maybe it brings some of those images. Maybe your family was like one of those. Maybe it was like the Addams Family, just a bunch of weirdos, right? And you're one of them. Own it. I'm one of them weirdos, right? That's cool. Welcome to Eastgate Church. You've come to the right place. We're a bunch of weirdos here because you know what? Everybody's just a little bit weird. And that's what a part of being a shared family is that we're going to be okay. We're going to be happy with the uncomfortable stuff. That the friction actually makes us go, okay, the Spirit's at work here. There's something to learn here. There's something to grow in the midst of fellow believers. And so I don't know what it brings to mind, but these are all fictitious ideas of what family looks like. And I think probably what you've discovered is that either A, you know, my family isn't quite as crazy as those people on TV, or B, you've discovered that's just not reality, right? The way they interact, the way that the show always ends with the, Dad, you're so wonderful. Sometimes my day doesn't end that way. Sometimes my day ends with my son or my daughters are a little mad at me because I've disciplined them. And they end their day going, Dad is just a hard guy sometimes to be around. And sometimes I feel that way about them. Like, are they ever going to listen? Ever? Maybe sometimes I go to bed and me and my wife aren't on the best of terms. Sometimes we are. I try my best to not let the sun go down on my anger. You know, it's something I've always been taught and always heard and tried to honor. But some nights we're not great. We're just kind of getting along. We're making it happen. I don't know what your family experience has been, but it probably doesn't look like what you see on TV. But what I'm hoping for is that you'll find authentic family in the faith. That there's a family outside of what's blood that's even stronger. And when your family that's blood also joins you in the faith, you have something unique and wonderful. And I think that's where we're going to spend our time today. George Gallup, he says this, "We are physically detached from each other. We change places of residence so frequently. 7 in 10 do not know their neighbors. Americans are among the loneliest people in the world," he says. But God has created us for community. Look at Genesis chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." God looked at Adam and said, and what's funny about this is everything had been good, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the plants, the animals. It's good. And he said it was good. And he looked at man and said, it's not good for him to be alone because he's lonely. He doesn't even know what that feeling is. But I do. I see it in him. It's not good for him to be alone. He looks at us and says, even to the most inward-focused, most introverted person in the room, whoever that is, I don't know. You may know who you are. It might be me. I'm very introverted. I like being alone. But there comes a point where I'm like Adam, like God looking in and saying, it's not good for you to just try to do things alone. Because guess what I've found? My way is not always the best way. I need somebody to come alongside me and sharpen me a little bit and go, you know what, Jonathan, you're more of a knucklehead than you thought. You probably just didn't know that yet. So let me tell you a little something. Our sin nature causes us to isolate. Adam and Eve did this. God says, it's not good for man to be alone, gives him Eve. But then they isolate. They sin, they isolate, they hide themselves from God. This has been the characteristics of mankind for centuries, since the beginning of time. We isolate. We isolate from each other. We isolate from the Spirit, from the Lord. One author says, when we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable and what we lack is unprocurable. Big words to tell you that basically, if you're alone, you can't give and you can't take. You can't have or give. Sin causes us to be separated. And sometimes our own personalities cause us to isolate even more so. But that's spend some time today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 again this morning. This I hope will be a part of your Bible that just starts to get a little wrinkled over the next few weeks, maybe the next several years that the Lord may allow you to be with us in our midst. That this is the kind of church we intend to be. The kind of church that takes very seriously having authentic community around the faith. And it means that some of us have to change. Is anybody in church today ready to make some changes? Okay, cool. Some of you are honest and you're like, some of you are honest and you really do want to make some changes. That's wonderful. I recognize that for me to have authentic community, it means I have to fight against my sin nature. And I very much have to fight against my natural bent to just isolate. That's who I want to be as your pastor. And so here's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's see how the Word instructs us. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. What a wonderful thing we see. What a wonderful picture of not only family, but of God's movement in this first century church. I hope that you're like me and you want to see this happen. That you're not okay with the fact that, oh, God did a lot of cool things back in the day. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with just, you know, God was once really awesome? But the God I serve, the God you serve along with me, along beside me, has not changed. He still has the ability to do those very things. Sometimes it takes us believing and trusting and being a part of that for us to see Him move in our life. He's already at work. He's already moving, but maybe you don't get to see it because you are standing outside in the dark. That's what I want to see. I want to see this first century church revisited. I want to see us see this in our community. Now, we're fighting an uphill battle because it's not the culture we live in anymore. Authentic community is not something we see anymore. So how do we do this? How do we share in the family of God? How do we have this shared family? Here's the first. You have to choose. This might be the hard step for somebody this morning. I'm just going to put that out there. Choose to belong fully. I'm not talking half a foot in. I'm not talking, hey, that pool looks nice. I like what the people are swimming in there. Ooh, the water's colder than I thought. I'm talking dive. Right? That's what I'm talking about here. Not just partial. I'm going to choose to belong fully. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the what? The fellowship. Devotion is this idea, it's a compound word, two words together that means strong facing, that you would strongly face towards, that you would choose, it's a will of the heart, a move of the heart to say, I'm no longer going to worry so much about me, and I'm going to fully face the fellowship of believers. I need to hear this morning because I am selfish. Any selfish people in the room with me today? That's all of you, okay? It's who we are. We're born this way. I know this for a fact. I've seen the little ones come out of the womb and immediately say, mine. The moment they can speak, they're selfish, and so were we, and so are we. We have to fight against this. Every morning is a new battle of me saying, all right, I'm going to fix my kids' breakfast. Ugh, I just want to not do that. I just want to go have my cup of coffee and hide from all of these people that the Lord has blessed me with. And that's probably been you. Maybe even now, there's still tests of your selflessness. And so we have to choose to belong. We have to make a decision that I'm no longer going to face myself and worry about my stuff, and I'm going to devote myself to others. This is a shift that we have to make, and it's painful for some of us. It's painful for me. This is a reminder I have to make every single day, especially every single week, because we have these things called community groups, and I love you guys. But I tell you, almost every week, there's some reason that comes to my mind that I'm like, I really could just stay home. You know, those people are really cool, and I like them, and sometimes they make wonderful cookies and things. That sounds good, but man, it would be nice to just sit in this chair. I really like this chair. Y'all know how I feel, right? But I have to make a commitment. I have to choose to devote myself to others, sometimes not for my own benefit. Even though in the end it will be. Sometimes I have to look at it and go, okay, what do I have to give today? Where do I need to be stretched today? Maybe the chaos of my small group with all of these children, maybe today there's going to be a relationship built with one of these young kids that I didn't have yet. Maybe there's going to be a bond that's going to strike. I hope that for me, that some of you are around long enough to where we get to see your kids come to faith, where I get to be, as a pastor, a part of their discipleship. I have to remind myself of that stuff. And we do too, each and every one of you, ministers of the gospel, reminding yourself of this. Choose to belong fully. To what? The fellowship. This is a word that we use a lot in church culture. We love this word, koinonia, right? It's almost, for some of you, like an ooey, gooey, mushy word, right? But that is the word there, right? In Greek, koinonia, it means community, it means a fellowship. It literally means a relationship where parties have things in common. A fellowship. What do we hold in common? Well, physical families, some of you are wishing you could have chose those, but you couldn't. You have what you have in common are genetics. What you have in common are DNA. That's what you have in common. Mom and Dad said, we love each other, and they made you. And some of you are like, man, that's awful. Some of you are like, my family's great. But you couldn't choose that. But the fellowship that they're devoting to here is a choosing to belong and to say, I'm all in. And that's what we see here. God wanted this for us. He wanted a family for us, not just physically, but He has something bigger for us. I could go to many places in the gospel to show you this, many places in the New Testament to show you this, but look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It said God did what? decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what God was at work doing. God created a world in which He knew would many of them reject Him. And yet He decided in advance that He was going to adopt us through the sacrifice of His Son. That's an amazing family we belong to. When we say yes to the gospel, when we say, I believe in the cross and the resurrection, I believe, that family is unique. That family sets us apart. That's where, in my opinion, and I think in the gospel's opinion, is authentic community. That's where it's found. Right there. The only way into that family, though, is to trust in Jesus. John chapter 1 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So it takes an act of the will. It takes an act of faith on our parts to say, I believe this. I want to fully be engaged in who this person of Jesus is and what He has for me. And that relationship has now changed. Do you understand this? Some of you are still on the outside of church thinking that somehow the ministers or the people up here that know how to play a few instruments, or maybe those people in the back that are working with our kids, maybe they know it's... You think that somehow church is this thing where you stand on the edge. But that's not the gospel. That's not what God has done. He's invited you into His family. If you know this, you probably know this better than anything at all. When you're part of a family, your parents have no problem asking you to do stuff. Unless you just came from a really strange family, your parents probably asked you to do a lot of stuff every day. And you as a child had to ask your parents for a lot of stuff. Especially when you're young. Daddy, help me with a drink. Daddy, help me with food. Mommy, help me. That sometimes my kids get out of bed and they literally have forgotten everything. They don't know how to do it anymore. This happened just this morning. My little girl Addie gets out of bed, very cute, very nice to look upon. I'm like, woohoo, Addie's up. And she didn't remember how to do the most basic things. Couldn't, I need to go to the potty, and acting like she didn't know where that was. You're six. What do you mean? And just sitting in there. And put the soap on her hands and looked at me. And I'm combing my hair and I'm looking at her. And finally I had to ask, what? I mean, couldn't even find the ability to ask the question. Had forgotten how to ask a question. And looks at me and I'm like, oh, what? What's going on? Well, Daddy, I put the soap on my hands before I turned the sink on. And I don't, you know how that's a funny feeling. If you've ever done that, you know, you put this, and then you put the soap on the spigot, and you're like, it's just all wrong. You start the sink, then you soap up, unless you're an alien, all right? Sink, but she didn't. She soaped up, and she stood there. If I'd have left, she'd still be there right now, y'all. She's forgotten. And this happens to all of us, right? We have these moments where we just lose it, and our kids do this. But what it means to be a part of a family is that our relationship has now changed. We can come to our parents and say, Dad, help. Sometimes Dad is imperfect. Sometimes Mom is imperfect. And they'll be a little sharp with you, maybe when they shouldn't. Thankfully, in this relationship called the gospel, in Christ, we serve a perfect Father. And He has now invited us to the table where we can say, God, Dad, I need help. And we can come to each other, our brothers and sisters, and say, how's it going? We're part of something now where we can interact and be a part of something real. We're no longer on the fringe. There's no super ministers around here. If you think I've got it, you're wrong. I'm a co-struggler with you. But here's what I know that maybe you don't yet understand is that we're all in the game. No one's on the edge. Ephesians chapter 2, look at this. From now on, church, from now on, you are not strangers and people who are not citizens. You are citizens together with those who belong to God. You belong in God's family. When you say yes to Christ, you're in the game. So quit pretending that you're out here watching it. You're not, and no one else believes it. Anyone who knows you to be a believer is watching intently to see how you're going to move. So get in. Start being a part of the family. Quit sitting on the edge. Now, there's a lot of reasons we might isolate. Some of it's personality differences. Some of us, it's fears that we have. And I just want to kind of spend just a moment on this. Perhaps you suffer from a fear of what they call a fear of intimacy, that you're kind of afraid of having deep relationships with people. Maybe this is because you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you're just afraid to really open up because you're afraid people, if they really knew who I am, they would finally kick me out of this church. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you're just afraid of vulnerability, that showing your true self will get you rejected. Maybe it's abandonment. Maybe it's a fear that you're going to get left out. If I let them know everything, they're going to think I'm a goober, and they're just going to start not inviting me to the movies and these kinds of things. Those are some of the fears. There's many more. Maybe your personality lines you up this way. Here's something for the introverts in the room. Who are my introverts in here? Be proud. Look, come on. You're scared to raise your hands. I'm one too. Come on. It's okay. It's cool. A lot of it's funny. I see the couples, and a lot of them, one of them's like, an extrovert's over there. Come on. Come on. You know? Here's a little something for you this morning. It's an interesting read for those readers in the room. This is an author named Randy Titus, wrote a book called Why Introverts Need Community. Some of us have been asking this, right? I'm an introvert. I really don't need people. Well, it's not true. Here's something he wrote. He says, I have to mentally prepare myself to spend time with other people. Being in crowds or around new people causes great anxiety and stress for me. I am an introvert. Okay, now that we have that out of the way, let me tell you why I ignore my introverted desires and force myself to spend time with other people. I spend time with other people for God's glory and for my own good. Looking back now on all that God has done in my life through Christian community, I would say that if you are a Christian, then you need to not only talk to people, you also need to invest in people. You need to know others and be known by others. The reality is that people need you, and you need people. We've been called into Christian community. We're a part of a family now. You're not on the sidelines. No matter what your fears, no matter what your personality, some of you do realistically have stress and anxiety about this stuff. But just choose as an act of the will to be fully engaged. Accept the gospel, be born again into the family, and consider the faith, those people in those faith communities of yours, to be your family. That's a real step. Those of you who are in our small groups here in Rocky Mount, some of you are in small groups in Wilson, consider those people truly your family. That step, that shift is hard because some it doesn't matter how many people you get in the group. There's always that one person that you're like, if they're part of the family, they're like that weird uncle. Like, man, maybe so. Maybe you're the weird uncle. If you're like, no, my small group's perfect, you're the weird uncle. Probably. Consider those people your family. Invest in them. I'm going to spend some more time on that, so let's keep going. Here's the second. The second way to share, have that shared family, is this. Decide to live sacrificially. Decide to live sacrificially. You want to know how to break the selfish heart? Just force yourself to be generous. Generosity will tear that down. You'll start to get a real sense of joy around generosity. But that's not just what I'm talking about. Look at what this early church did. This is absurd when you really think about it. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. What do you mean all things? And verse 45 says they were selling their stuff. They're selling their possessions, their belongings. They're distributing those proceeds to all as any had need. All things. Nothing was off limits. Oh, you need a place to stay? Come on. Oh, you need a new car? Well, I don't know how we're going to do that. Let's get a gang of people together and we'll sell some stuff. We'll figure out how to get you a bicycle or something to get you around town. We'll figure this out. Oh, man, we got such and such starving. Hey, let's you, me, and you. And you. Boom. That's the community of believers here in the early church. All things. Nothing's out of bounds. All whole, all together, each and every part. In common, it says in verse 44, they had all things in common. Common, koina. Where have you heard that before? Koinonia. What does it mean to have fellowship? To have all things in common. What does that actually look like, though? How do we have all things in common? This is a mystery. That we would distribute it as any had need. There was a sense, and you can go on, I would encourage you always to continue reading your word, but you can continue to read on from Acts 2 on and see how the early church and the early deacons were invested in taking care of widows and orphans and taking care of those in need. It was not the government's responsibility, the church did it. We've really screwed this up as a culture, thinking that the government's supposed to do it. And it's not working very good. I don't know if y'all know this. It's kind of a big issue socially. It's because the church was responsible for it. We as believers are responsible for it. Now, I don't know how to make that shift globally, but we can do our part in our community. It starts with taking care of our family. It starts right here in what we would call our Jerusalem and then our Judea and the ends of the earth. So would you take seriously what's happening here, that you would have all things in common? Look at 1 John chapter 3. It says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" This is a question the Apostle John's asking. This is a telltale of, is Christ's love in you? Are you giving it freely as He freely gave to us? That He would step down from His throne, take on the form of a baby, and live among us, not in a culture like now where you can actually like shower, stuff like that. I mean, He could have come in 2018, y'all. Jesus could have decided, I'm going to show up in 2018 and have all the cool little perks and stuff. But no, He came in a time where a lot of us probably would struggle, right? Got to walk everywhere and stuff like that. No showers every day. Man, some of you would be good with that. Shoot, I ain't showered in 2 weeks, man. No problem. Don't tell me about that later. I don't need to know. This is what He did. He laid down, He took the crown off, took the form of man, took on all the stress of this life, and way more than any of us have ever experienced, took on the cross, took on the burden, took on the grave for us. That's His love. His love gave. Our love should give. That's the question John's asking. Does your love give? Is it sacrificial? Galatians chapter 6 says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." People look at us and they know we are His disciples by our love. That's a verse that Jesus tells us. They will know you're My people by your love. And when they see you not loving one another, they want no part in this community. I want to read you a little something that I was studying. This is a doctor you've probably never heard of, Millie Rooney. She's out of Tasmania. Yeah. Some of you are like, that's a real place? Yeah, it's a real place. There's devils there. Little Dr. Millie Rooney. I just want to read a little bit of this because she writes this article called "Sharing. If it's so good, why don't we do it more?" And she goes on to talk about how there's all these neighborhood and social media sites where we can encourage ourselves and our neighborhoods to get along, right? To share and to have real community, right? She says there's things, and you may have heard of this, like Nextdoor or the Sharehood. I'd never heard of that. The Sharehood. Friends with Things is a website. Friends with Things that you can borrow or you can ask questions. We have a generosity site on our webpage called Have a Need, Meet a Need. And I think it works to a degree. But does it build real community? No. And they're asking why. Why are these things, these social media things, not being utilized the way that people think? And here's a couple of observations she had. And this is true. I think it truly is of a lot of us, most of us. Our need to be self-sufficient and to remain obligation-free. That's a big reason why we don't have authentic community, because we want to know that we can handle this. So those days of going to the neighbor and asking for that token cup of sugar that you've heard of maybe since you were young, that people used to do this, or a ladder, or I need advice about my pumpkins, I need advice about my vegetables, you know, those days are over. It's an acknowledgement of my inability to cope on my own is how I feel about it. And so if I have to ask, if I have to receive, that means I'm not self-sufficient. That means I have an inability to take care of me. And that's what a lot of us feel. Whether we put it out there or not, that's what's inside, that we're needy and not pulling our own weight. That's part of what's shutting down real community. It's part of my problem, I know. It's not underneath the hood, it's pride. I'm too prideful to ask for help. Or I want to be obligation-free. If I ask for help, they're going to ask me for stuff. And let's not even start that, right? Let's just not even do that, because if I ask for a cup of sugar, they're going to come ask for a child, and I'm not doing that, right? That's not a fair deal. Or maybe it is. I need to think about that. As one research participant says in one of her studies, to learn to receive with an open heart may be one of the most difficult things. Yet I believe it may be one of the most effective methods of community development. Part of our problem is we need to learn to receive. There's a lot of people in here that are like, man, I'll give you the shirt off my back, whatever you need. But if you need something, God forbid you ask. It's shutting down community. It's why we don't have all things in common. It's because we're prideful. The number two reason she puts down is we have a need for privacy. I saw this wonderful comedian talking about how back in the day, friends would just pop in. And people would knock on the door and all the kids would come downstairs like, somebody's at the door. Woo! Somebody knocks on your door now and you're not expecting anybody. You are like hitting the blinds. People are hitting the deck. Turn the lights off. Am I wrong? I'm not wrong. We want a private life. You can't have community if I come knock on your door and you're like, who invited the pastor? Doesn't he know what we're doing in here? We're talking about normal stuff. He doesn't talk about normal stuff. Can you imagine that? What would it look like to return to that? That we authentic community would be, I'm interruptible. My life is not so private that people can't see in here. That I would keep my blinds open. The vampires in the room just died. I'm going to actually open up all my blinds so people can see inside. Our lives are so private. People noted the paradox that most of us have. There's a desire, we truly have a desire to be neighborly and engaged. Yet at the same time, we want to avoid being drawn into any local networks of obligation. Don't sign me up. I don't want in on that. Yeah, I want to be a good neighbor, but I will lock all of my doors 17 times. No. It's a paradox. Here's part of the problem that she sees, and I think she's on to something because it comes from Scripture, in my opinion. The problem she sees is that we have a definition problem when it comes to sharing, when it comes to interacting with each other. She says that in practice, sharing is considered to be an act of generosity rather than the common use or ownership of goods, time, or experience. The common use of. So we look at it as, if she gives to me, that puts her up on a podium above me. When if we would just for a moment look at it, like Scripture says in verse 44, that we would have all things in common, that we would look at stuff. See, this is a bigger picture, that we would look at stuff as not our stuff. Now it's no longer about a pride, a generosity. Now it's about, do I believe that my stuff is God's stuff? And if it's His stuff, does He want to give it to Lucy? Does He want to give it to John? That makes this a lot easier. Wait a minute, God, I need this. Do I need to ask? I don't want to ask. Jonathan, you need to ask. Have that relationship. I have a need, God. How will I meet it? And then it appears, and you're like, now you no longer have to feel this sense of indebtedness to this person, but rather a sense of gratitude to the Lord. That He's taking care of you. Would you live sacrificially with each other? Your stuff is not your stuff. And the bottom of all of this is a releasing of all your ownership because God owns it. And if you would just say, all right, it's all yours. His stuff is all God's. My stuff's all God's. It's all floating up there. None of us have anything. All right, well, that makes things easier. Jim, I kind of need that. Is that okay with you? And Jim's like, well, that ain't my stuff. I don't need it right now. Boop, there you go. Sweet. Doesn't sound so good, does it? But it does. It's wonderful. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is how God has set us free from even this stuff that we think we have to have. He set us free from it. I love how she closes her article, and here's just an idea for you guys. She said she received what was called a community cake. Ever heard of a community cake? Sounds weird. If you receive that, some of y'all got all the doors locked. You can't receive this community cake. But somebody comes and knocks on her door and says, "I know you're into sharing with your neighbors, Millie, and I've got the perfect present. I was given a cake tin containing a recipe and all the necessary ingredients for making a cake. All the ingredients except for, you guessed it, a cup of sugar." That is where the community comes in. In order to make this cake, the challenge is you have to go introduce yourself to a neighbor you don't know and ask for a cup of sugar. Right? And mustering up that courage, this doctor goes on to say, to seek a cup of sugar for my community cake, the study has now shown that it is rather about getting rid of my own burden, that the very act of asking a neighbor for assistance is a generous act myself, as it opens me up to the social landscape of acceptable community behavior. It's kind of a cool idea. I think I might try it. A community cake. That'll scare the snot out of my neighbors. I'm looking forward to it. They'll be like, "What? I don't want those brownies. I don't know about that." Community cake. Would you live sacrificially, church? Here's the third, and I need to move into it because y'all got me excited. Y'all need to calm down. Number three, commit to gather regularly. Commit to gather regularly. Look what they did in verse 46 and 47. Do y'all believe this? That the early church says it's day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Day by day. That's daily. If you're confused on that, that's every day. Every day they're together. They're eating together. They're in the temple together. They're praising God, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what happened? People wanted to be a part of it. What are y'all doing? I want in. Well, I'll tell you what we're doing. We're serving the Lord Jesus. He's changed our lives. We have authentic community. You want in? Come on. That's what happened day by day. Facing, devoting to the fellowship together. Praising God. This is what it looks like to have authentic community. If you want to know what that looks like, what your meetings with each other should look like, this is what should be happening as a church. That you walk out of this place building new relationships with your brothers and sisters and saying, "You know what? I kind of want to get to know you a little better. Let's go have lunch after church." Whoa. It's okay to have church together, but I don't know about lunch. You're doing that though. And what are you doing at that meal? You're getting to know each other. You're finding out what makes this person tick, where they're growing, what the Lord's doing, what they need. How can I invest? How can you invest in me? It's a sharing. Starting getting to know each. This is discipleship. This is the organic nature of what church is about. That you would actually start liking each other and start hanging out. And we don't have to put programs together and go, "All right, everybody, y'all better get together now. Please like each other." It's never going to work. But what will is for you to take the initiative. I want to belong fully. Part of me just wants to go home and lay down. Part of me, you know, it's Sundays. Jonathan, you're lucky I'm at church, all right? It's my day off. But to make a decision, I need to invest some time in somebody today. I don't know John. I don't know such and such. I'm going to take some time. Corporate worship is part of this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Good job for being here today. You've taken one step at honoring God's word, but keep it up. Make a commitment. Even when you don't feel like it, make a commitment. It always baffles me that people can make a commitment that I'm going to show up every day at a work, at a job I hate. And I know why you do it. It's because you get paid. But you're missing the payment you're getting here. This isn't a small thing you do every week to come to church or to go invest time with each other at a small group or out to lunch together. That's an eternal investment. You'll never see that kind of reward down there where you're working unless you're investing in people there. Make this a priority. Make this a commitment. I will gather. When those people gather, I will gather. It's for our sanctification. This is what Tim Keller, a pastor up in New York, says. Sanctification can happen on the spot as we sit under gospel preaching and engage in corporate worship. Acts chapter 5 says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And it points to a future reality. Some of y'all need to buckle up because you're like, I'm barely dragging into church. Guess what heaven looks like? Church on crack. It's going to be church every day. It's going to be the best church service you've ever experienced, and it's going to happen for eternity. Buckle up if you don't like church. Learn to love being with believers. Learn to love praising the Lord Jesus. This is what you were made to do. Learn to love it. Look at Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, and from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is heaven, a glimpse John gets of the eternal life we have together, where every nation and every tongue would say, He is Lord. And we would be satisfied in it. Modern life's crazy busy. There's a lot of reasons we could say, I don't want to make this commitment. Kind of as I close here, just a thought. And it's changed a great deal. Some of you experienced this shift in church culture. Some of you have been around church long enough to have experienced this. That just a few decades ago, I'm not talking hundreds of years ago, just a few decades ago, the average church member considered themselves faithful when they went to church three times a week. Three times a week, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. That was the norm for the church member. Today, if you ask someone, maybe you hadn't seen him in weeks, and you're like, what church do you belong to? Oh, yeah, I go to Eastgate. I go to Eastgate. I've never seen you there. The average person considers them faithful nowadays if they attend three times every 8 weeks. Instead of three times a week, three times every 8 weeks. It's about a commitment. It's about prioritizing this. Yeah, there's a lot. I think we are bombarded with opportunity. And to some degree, that's wonderful, but to other degrees, it's scattered our priorities, where we no longer make this a big deal. But it's not just about coming in here to receive. It's about coming in here to give. It's not just about coming to small groups to receive. It's about what can you give. And make those things a priority, and watch the Lord move. Watch community actually happen. You will experience it if you'll make it a commitment. Choose to belong fully. Prioritize this. Make those three decisions with me, church. I'm going to belong fully to the family of God. I'm going to live sacrificially. It's all His. All of it's God's. You can have it. Live sacrificially and then make a commitment to gather regularly and often. Let's pray together, church. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank You. We show You as much gratitude this morning in praise and worship, in our speech, in our interaction with each other, as much gratitude as we can that You have first adopted us into Your family. That is something we did not deserve. We could have never done on our own. Lord, that gift You gave on the cross with Your Son Jesus, that gift that allowed us to be a part of the family of God, Lord, we love You for that. We thank You for that. Praise You for that. First and foremost, God, we just want to show You our gratitude that we are now part of that family. We admit, even now, we struggle to fully engage in that wonderful gift You've given. That yes, most of us have come before the throne and said yes to You, that You are Lord. We believe in the cross and the resurrection. But we're so tempted to prioritize so many other things in our life, our own selfish desires, even things that are important, but we put them above You. and above the family of God to which you've called us. Lord, help us. Empower us. Give us clear thinking. Give us clarity so that we can see how each action we're taking has its implications and how it shows that we don't truly desire the community, that this shared family, we're rejecting it. Help us, Lord, to see it. Give us strength to make these commitments, to choose to fully be a part of this, that we would say, this family is my family, this church is my church, these people, they're my brothers and sisters. Lord, help each and every one of us to truly believe that and live that out, that you would help us to be sacrificial. Remind us every single day of your sacrifice of love, so great, so beyond our understanding, that that memory, that remembrance we would have would lead us to be sacrificial with others, that it would be a bare minimum for us to be sacrificial based on your love. That it would be too easy to say, yes, you can have this. Oh, I need this. Because of your sacrifice, God, small things. Help us to see it like that. Remind us of your love. Lord, perhaps someone's coming this morning, and this all sounds really wonderful, but they don't yet belong to the family of God. They haven't yet said yes to the cross. Haven't said, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life. Okay, I know there's this guy named Jesus and he did these great things, but have you made him Lord of your life? I want to give them the opportunity this morning, if the Lord is speaking and stirring and drawing them to himself. Lord, allow them to pray along with me this wonderful prayer. Just as your word says in Romans chapter 10, if we'll just confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There's no percentage of possibility. It's an absolute. Lord, if that person's coming today that wants to now be a part of the family of God, that they would pray this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a broken man. I'm a broken person. I'm a broken lady. I'm a sinful person. But Lord, I recognize today something that I've only yet begun understanding. That first of all, you adopted me into your family. If I would just say yes to Jesus, if I would believe, as the word says, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, the cross and the resurrection, that cross for my sins, that grave destroyed on my behalf. And Lord, this morning I believe it. This morning, Lord, I'm making Jesus the king of my life. I'm putting him on the throne. I'm letting him take the driver's seat in my life. Lord, now make me what you would have me be. Give me the purpose you would have me have. Guide me into this family that I have now joined. Thank you for saving me and adopting me into this family. Each and every one of us this morning, let's remind ourselves and be grateful that God has adopted us. And let's worship together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.